Yeah, now we've got two violets again.
Thank you all. I mean, I don't want to talk about more stuff, but it's just anything.
All right. You've got a couple white sheets in front of you.
Good morning.
We've got chapter 36 on one and chapter 37 on the other. Let's start with chapter 36. Genesis chapter 36. Now this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan. Adah, the daughter of Elam the Hittite. Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. The daughter of Zibeon the Hivite. And Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebaioth. Now, Adah bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel, and Oholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, and all his animals, and all his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. These were the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau, and Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizzah. These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Oholibamah, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zebion, and she bore to Esau Jeush, Jaalam, and Korah. These were the chiefs of the sons of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, were Chief Teman, Chief Omar, Chief Zepho, Chief Kenaz, Chief Korah, Chief Gatam, and Chief Amalek. These were the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. They were the sons of Adah. These were the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, Chief Nahath, Chief Zerah, Chief Shammah, and Chief Mizzah. These were the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Oholibamah, Esau's wife, Chief Jeush, Chief Jalam, and Chief Korah. These were the chiefs who descended from Oholibamah, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anah. These were the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these were their chiefs. These were the sons of Seir, the Horite, who inhabited the land: Lotan, Shobal, Zebion, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishon. These were the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir, in the land of Edom. And the sons of Lotan were Hori and Hemam. Lotan's sister was Timnah. These were the sons of Shobal: Alban, Manahath, Abel, Shepho, and Onam. These were the sons of Zebion, both Ajah and Anah. This was the Anah who found the water in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of his father Zebion. These were the children of Anah: Dishon and Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah. These were the sons of Dishon: Hemdan, Heshbon, Ithran, and Cheron. These were the sons of Azer, Bilhan, Zaan, and Akan. These were the sons of Dishan, Uz, and Aran. These were the chiefs of the Horites, Chief Lotan, Chief Shobal, Chief Zibion, Chief Ana, Chief Dishan, Chief Azer, and Chief Dishan. These were the chiefs of the Horites, according to their chiefs in the land of Seir. Now these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhabah. And when Bela died, Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozra, reigned in his place. When Jobab died, Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. And when Husham died, Hadad, the son of Bedad, who attacked Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his place, and the name of his city was Avith. When Hadad died, Samla of Masrekah reigned in his place, and when Samla died, Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his place. When Saul died, Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place, and when Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, Hadar reigned in his place, and the name of his city was Pau. His wife's name was Metabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. And these were the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their families and their places by their names: Chief Timnah, Chief Alvah, Chief Jephthah, Chief Aholibama, Chief Allah, Chief Pinan, Chief Kenaz, Chief Tamam, Chief Mibzar, Chief Magdiel, and Chief Iram. These were the chiefs of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Esau was the father of the Edomites. I was going to prepare a lesson, but I spent all the time working on the pronunciation of the name. So you're on your own today.
What kind of dreams did you have the next time?
It is helpful to know the Hebrews, because you kind of know the cadence or the pronunciation. But even then, I'm
does it make them any better though?
I'm probably messing them up, and you don't know it. So
there you go.
Okay, Anita.
Question is, what was the significance of the word chief? I noticed in some of these places they had chief, and others none. What was that?
Yes.
George Foreman naming all of his kids.
Yeah, chapter 36. I guess if you're into genealogy, you know, you may have really enjoyed that reading. If you're not, it doesn't inspire a whole lot of theological reflection in my particular instance. But let's give the whole thing, and then we'll get to chief and some of the things with it. I doubt that we're going to spend the entire hour taking a look at these things. But, all right. Chapter 36. Why do we have the section that pretty well is all genealogy? I mean, except for the section here, which lets us know that Esau went from Canaan to go and live in Seir, we pretty well have all genealogy. And that being the case, it's not the genealogy of Jacob or Israel. It's the genealogy of the Esau, who is not in the line of the promise. And so when you get done with this, we don't really deal with Esau anymore. This is kind of the wrap-up that kind of lets you know. We'll tell you the rest of the story as it is here.
Is this just placing the family in history somewhere so that we know these were real people in a real place?
Mm-hmm. So, and that is true. It is real people. It is real places. It does kind of sum up, so you kind of go, okay, we heard a little bit about Esau. We're going to wrap that up, and then we're kind of going on. It could also be a this Korites that were in the land are the closest neighbor. There's some interaction that goes between them. Also, Esau goes to live over on this side, and so then we go, okay, now we know who's living close by, and all. It may also be that later on, when the Israelites are down in Egypt and they come out, we have some interactions between God's people and the Edomites, or the descendants of Esau, and there was quite a bit of fighting between them. I think all of those are absolutely true, but I don't think that's the answer.
Esau grew up in the house hearing the word of God. Can you make some assumption that at least initially they were part of the church?
At least at the start?
Absolutely. And so you might remember that this isn't the first time that we've had a little digression on a son who is not in the line of the promise. You remember who that was before?
Ishmael.
We had a little bit about Ishmael as well as we went forward. And so there was a section.
And
I think
too.
Yes, yeah. Exactly. What
too.
Do we find? Get your Bibles out. Let's go back to Genesis 20. I'm going to say 28. I see it right in front of me. Actually, I'm going to go back even further than that. I'm going to go back to Genesis 25. If you want to go to page 24. So, we see in Genesis 25 at about verse 21 that Rebekah becomes pregnant. She's wondering what's going on inside her. And with verse 23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. We spent quite a bit of time talking about the older and the younger. But it does say, not just, but two nations. All right, then. We need to be careful that as we go through, and yes, we're examining all the trees, but there's a forest, and the forest is about the promise and about what God is doing. And particularly from Genesis 12 on, we've got a designation. Now, we had Adam and Eve, we got to Noah, and then with Abraham, him calling Abram out of there in Genesis 12, we begin the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, the three patriarchs. And what is the promise? The promise is that God is going to make him into a people. Well, at this point, we have two nations, and so Esau, guess what? He is a blood relative of Abraham, you know, and Sarah, of Isaac and Rebekah. This is not a minor character. This is someone that we're going to, and God included him in a part of the promise and how God is working it out. So we got two nations, and this is one of the nations. Turn over to chapter 27, page 27. And about verse 38, you might remember Jacob took the blessing. Esau says, don't you have one for me? And Esau, verse 39, Esau wept aloud, and Isaac his father answered him, verse 39, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. We find with this one that the Horites were in the land, and when Esau goes there, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 5, this is when God's people come out of Egypt, verse one, or page 172, Deuteronomy 2, verse 5. I'm going to start with verse 4. Give the people these orders. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, but be very careful. Do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land, not even enough to put your foot on. I have given Esau the hill country of Seir as his own. You are to pay them in silver for the food you eat and the water you drink. So God has promised, you know, evidently God said, listen, I gave that to them. Now, how did they get it? Genesis 20, they lived by the sword. Esau was a fighting man, and his descendants and all. And so this is the account of God's promise to them. Even though they're not in the land of the promise, he's still fulfilling his promises to them. They're not going to have the Savior in their line. But I think, as Brian mentioned, I think we see that Esau and Jacob come back together and bury their father. We see that Esau, it appears, reconciles with the one who is in the line of the promise, Jacob, when he comes home. So I could expect that at least at the beginning, or those at the top, what do we see? We see them living as believers, and probably returning to Isaac and to Jacob for spiritual teaching and those kind of things. We also saw that Esau, who had earlier taken, as it says here, daughters of the Canaanites, and yet then you might remember later at the last, the third wife that he took was from Ishmael, out of Abraham's descendants, which kind of let us know that he was repentant, or at least wanting to obey what his father said. So it would appear that, yeah, it does wrap these all up, but we're still talking about, and as I'd say, don't lose sight of the forest. It's about the promise. It's about what God is doing and how he's taking care of this, and it does relate to the Savior who is going to come through the Chosen One, even out of Egypt and the rest of it. But there are a lot of things in this chapter that are hard to understand. We don't know. I'm going to give you kind of the best scenario. I'm also going to give you a couple of the funny interpretations that people have had along the way. And we'll see. So
I think it's obvious that Esau and his wives left. They seem to be at peace with Jacob. They're at peace with Jacob when they leave.
They just don't have
enough room for all of their stuff. I think that's probably a critical point at this point, that they leave in peace. There doesn't seem to be too much division, other than that it's apparent that they're two different families.
Any of you still at Genesis 28? What do we find? We find that Rebekah, verse 46 of 27, then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women, referring to the wives that Esau had taken. And then, when we get to chapter 28, verse 8 and 9, Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the daughter of Nebaioth, the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives which he already had. All right. We start off with the heading. This is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Then it lists his three wives. It lists Ada, Aholibamah, and Basemath. Which 28 verse 9 says that the third one that he married was Mahalath. Not the same name. And the first two women were named Basemath and Judith. And here they are named Ada and Aholibamah. Well, which is my favorite name in this entire thing. I want to say that name a lot.
Could that be the same as like Esau and Edom, and even Isaiah is all over the map the way they spell and say that?
Right. The question, usually when we had patriarchs and those, and God gives them another name, or there has been an event in their life that it has changed, we don't often see it with the one. You do see it sometimes, but not often. The question is that why do they have two names? And did their name change? But there are two different names. Sometimes it's due to the different languages. They grew up in one, they moved to another in that language now. You know, maybe you've had, you know, the Chinese student who comes and lives in your house, and his name is blah, 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 and you kind of go, yeah, we're calling you Joe. Right? It may be as simple as that. There are some meanings to some of these, and some try to pull out of that. The problem is that we don't know a whole lot about them. When we get down to here, so we got his three wives. It comes on down to here, and we get the five sons, Esau, Reuel, Jeuth, Jaalam, and Korah. And then as we go on, we get those. You want to like grab the names and go, wait a minute, have I heard this before? Who, you know, maybe this whole genealogy is the connections that's going to help you out. And I noted, Reuel. We heard that name in the scriptures before. Is there, you know where that one is?
Moses' father-in-law?
It was Moses' father-in-law. And so we go, maybe we got... Yeah.
Maybe not.
But they're 100 years apart. You know, I mean, this is 400 years apart. You know, it's not even close. You can't even. There's no way you could do it. So, I just don't think that's going to work.
Well, as you read through that, you repeated name after name. You know, because just like Mary or Joe or John, you know, they're just all everybody. You know, names.
Right.
Across generations.
Right, exactly. In fact, it's even worse than that, Tony. It's not that. It's when I was in school, there were five Mikes. Michaels, and so you kind of go, yeah, we understand there's going to be, you know, lots of the thing. Nevertheless, in this genealogical, I mentioned the five names that were up here. When we get down to verse 10, we got the names all listed again. We got Eliphaz, we got Reuel, we've got, you know, we repeat the names again. And then when we get down to verse 15, and we get down to the chiefs, we note that, the chiefs seem to be the same names that were listed up above, And so, where one of them up there had Raul, now we have Chief Raul, and where we had so-and-so, we have... And so it's the same person. And we've repeated the guy's name in three different lists, all in one chapter. And so, you know, what do we mean when we have... So Anita wants to know about the word chief and then the word kings. And when God talks about in the promise and all, and he talks about, and kings will come from you, or chiefs, and these kind of things, it kind of lets us know that, similar to the Israelites, Jacob's sons, that there are 12 tribes, and they become all, we find that they also went out and really became kind of their own tribe, their own people. Anita, I don't know that we can say just exactly what the distinction is. Now, I will say that when we get to, and most of these, we just don't know. When we do get to the end of this, and we get to the part where it talks about the kings, the Edomite kings, I'm on the back of that page, 31, the kings who reigned in the land of Eden before any king reigned over the children of Israel. So Edom and all those had an establishment of kings over in this part of the land while God's people went down to Egypt for 400 years and came back. And when they came back, that was all established and set up. So this is before that happened. But we do get, and when you kind of see this going down, this Hadad, this very well may be a later list. And when we see these earlier lists, they don't quite go together. And then this one seems to be put at the end. It appears that this chapter is Moses pulling together several different records from different places and putting them together, and when he gets down to here, this may very well be a king who revolted at the time, you know, later on, like Solomon and things of that sort, and could be have been kind of added with it later. But most of the other names we can't. There's one that's Jobab, and some have said, well, maybe that's Job, and there's ones that have said Eliphaz, which. Of all the names, the Eliphaz one is probably the only one that you might get pretty close. Because Eliphaz is one of the counselors that goes to speak to Job, who lived at the time of Abraham. So, other than that, I'm sorry, it's the genealogy, and there's a lot of names, and we really just don't know. Shirley, and then...
Are there 12 chiefs there? Because at some point, didn't we read about, was it Esau that was going to have 12 tribes?
Ishmael did get 12. Okay. These don't add up to 12, okay. For whatever reason.
Well, I think we probably have to assume that most of these languages were some form of a Semitic language. Because I'm not sure what's modern Arab come from? Do you remember?
Arabic or something? What are you looking
for? Yeah, well, now they're basically over there, they all speak Arabic to some form or another. But then, I think it was probably mostly Semitic languages, and it might have been a little bit mixed in with Egypt, maybe. And the confusion of languages here.
Right.
I think that really throws a monkey wrench into modern thinking about this, because. We have, I think, a different view of what was going on in the Middle East
We got the problem not only language, but culture, which is so alien to ours, it's right. We can't comprehend it anymore.
Yeah.
Any questions? All right. Before I jump in to chapter 37, where it says that Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan, and it says, this is the history of Jacob. Now, that's the usual heading that goes at the beginning of these things. What is unusual to us, we would expect it immediately to tell us all about Jacob. But actually, it's told us a lot about Jacob before. And from this point on, Jacob is a minor character. And most people will take this section going on and say, this is the story of, this is the Joseph story. Even though it begins, this is the history of Jacob. Is it mainly about Joseph? Yeah, it is. But it's about all of his sons. And it's about who he is. But this is where it kind of moves forward. Jacob has done most of the stuff that he is doing. And now we're going to see pretty well from chapter 37 to the end of Genesis, with the exception of when Jacob, or Israel, blesses all of his sons. And so it kind of sums that up. Which kind of lets us know, when it says the history of Jacob, it's talking about all the sons. It just so happens that Joseph is the real reason why they get down into Egypt and then later come back out again. So that's what we're going to find. Before I push forward with that, let me look at the timeline of things. Because, as I've mentioned before, Moses, when he writes this account, he doesn't always put things in exact chronological order. He kind of groups things together. So, just like all of the history of Esau's genealogy is not really happening all right there. It's just the summary of them that he kind of goes back. So what do we have? Chapter 27, Jacob is 77 years old when he leaves for home. We know at this time that his father, Isaac, who had Jacob when he was 60, is 137. Jacob leaves to go to live with Laban. Joseph, most likely born in the 14th year of his service to Laban. We know that it was at the 14th year that Joseph is born, and then Jacob says, hey, I'm ready to go home now, because I got a child from... Who's his mother?
Rachel.
And that's the one. And so he says, great. I got the one who is in the line of the promise. He's going to be the one. It's time to go home. Laban says, stick around. I'll pay you. He stays for 6 more years. Chapter 32 and 33. When Jacob returns home, now it's been 20 years later. He's about 108. Isaac's 168. This is actually 12 years before Isaac's death. We find that first Jacob has a house and a booth at Shechem, or at Succoth. Then in 18 he moves to Shechem, he moves over into the land of Canaan, he buys land, he builds an altar. Finally, God directs him after the chapter 34, where his sons murder the entire tribe. Directs him to go to Bethel or Luz, just as he had promised him earlier. About 10 years has passed since he has returned home, so it's about 30 years after leaving home. Jacob is 118, Isaac is 178. They bury idols under the tree at Shechem. Jacob lives there, builds the altar. It says that Deborah was buried under the tree at Bethel at 35, chapter 35. At about Bethlehem on their way, Rachel has Benjamin, and she dies while giving birth. Jacob, with verse 27, comes to dwell at Mamre. It's also called Kiriath Arba, or Hebron. and he is living with his father. Now, Joseph, we know that he is sold in the 17th year of his life. 11 years after his return from Mesopotamia, let me see, what's that? When Jacob is living in... Okay, so it's 11 years after that return, being 20 years gone, so it's about 31 years since he left. Jacob is living in Hebron. We see that the account of Isaac dying is out of place in the book of Genesis. Isaac died when he was 180 years old. It says that he was buried by Esau and Jacob. Because it records his death at a point where it seems to summarize up what's going on, he doesn't do anything with it. But Isaac actually lives another 12 years, and Isaac actually is alive when Joseph is sold and supposedly has died. Joseph, when he is in Egypt, he's about 30 years old. He's been in Egypt 13 years later. Jacob is 117. Isaac is 177. Isaac never lives long enough to see Joseph alive again or having come back. So he has died. The only one is Jacob. Jacob, then, we find, is 130 years old when he is presented to Pharaoh. So the only thing that I kind of want to let you know is that, you know, Abraham has died. You got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. While this is all going on, Jacob is living with his father Isaac, even when Joseph is sold and then dies about, I can't remember, a year or two before Joseph, it's revealed that he's actually down in Egypt. Tony?
I don't mean to get into the math, but it's like it's 11 years off from the beginning. Did that line item 32, 11 years have to do with something? If you go to the top, It's 11.
Which line are we looking at? Yeah, something didn't look right in my...
If you go up to the top, yeah. See, he's 77, and then he's 108, but then he's 119, or...
I can't do it.
It's 20 years, but 20 plus 77 is 97, and he's 108, but then line 32 said something about 11 years, so I was just trying to... I know you're trying to... put this together. So
yeah, and I put this together about a month ago, and as I'm reading through it, I noticed something. I got to check the numbers.
It's not terribly critical, but I'm just saying.
Right. And again, it's not critical because Isaac really doesn't do anything at that point. But the point is that they do overlap, and that's what we find with the text.
I'm getting confused when you first said Joseph. I'm thinking Joseph, the father of Jesus. So my mind is really, I'm really scrambled eggs upstairs.
Yeah.
Do let me ask that. So you said Jacob was. See, it's easy to make people laugh. Be truthful. Jesus. Jacob is living with Isaac again.
Yeah.
When did that happen, or in what? Not like, I don't need a year. I mean, like, he was doing this, that, and the other. And we talked earlier about he didn't ever get to come back and see Rachel again. But he's back with his father.
Rebecca.
For these.
So he goes away to live with Laban. When he comes back, his mother Rebecca is probably dead. Mm-hmm. Does he then, after this slaughter in Shechem, he goes down to Bethel, and there he goes and lives with his father for the last years of their life.
with the ages they're living, who knows when's going to be the last years of their lives? You know what I mean?
Well, and that also, you know, when Jacob went away, Isaac's eyes are weak, and he says, "I'm going to die. I better give the blessing."
Yeah, and he didn't.
How many years after?
Yeah, how many years? I mean, a lot. So. Okay, so that kind of gives us the chronology. We've gone through 36. Let's take a look at 37. I'm just going to read through verse 11, and we'll take a look at the very first part of that. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and told it to his brothers, and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. All right, let's stop there, because we're not, definitely won't get that far past there today. So, we got Joseph. He is 17 years old, and it describes him as being the favorite. Why?
He's the last Rachel's son.
He is in Jacob's eyes. This is the firstborn son. Now he's had four other sons with Leah. Yeah, this is going to be it. So we have that. It also says that he was born to him in his old age.
They all were.
What about
they all were. He went away when he was 77.
Yeah, all of them, you know. But I guess the point being is that, you know, he was born towards the end. And so you were waiting, you're waiting. Leah's having children, the other having children. But then finally, you know, it's toward the end. Although we also have Benjamin, who is Rachel, but he's the oldest.
I mean, Rachel was his goal, the love of his life from the beginning, and they finally have a child together. I mean, you know, maybe I would think that probably played as big a part as, I could be wrong, but as thinking line of the promise.
Correct.
Or they're parallel anyway, you know.
Correct.
And when Benjamin was born, Rachel died.
And so, you know, it's often said the dead can do no wrong. We just mean when we look back, you go, yeah, all I remember is, you know, it was great. So that is probably, you've heard, I can't remember how it kind of goes, There is always a favorite in the family. If you don't know who it is,
you must be you.
It was you. We see here that his brothers hated him. Now, I don't know that it is simply a matter of... I don't think it's a matter of sinfulness. I don't think it's a matter of his father, you know, disregarded the others and all. He simply, through him, said this is... It's a spiritual thing. It's about the line of the promise. When it gets to the robe, this is not... bumbling Jacob doesn't know how to raise his family, and so he creates animosity between them by giving one robe and the other one none. No. Why do you think he gave Joseph a robe? And what does that mean in the line?
Kingly robe.
What?
The kingly robe.
Right. Maybe even not just kingly. I'm thinking of...
Priestly.
Do you know somebody else that wears a robe on something?
It's like priestly.
Priest, exactly. Or a prophet. Same thing, you know. Now you might say, well... You know, those pastors have robes, you know, and we don't like it. We're jealous, you know. I mean, that would be the kind of thing that's going on. So it very well may be that in their vocation, Joseph is the one who is being prepared. Abraham preached, Isaac preached, Jacob preached. Great, let's get Joseph ready. And so his brothers are all watching the fields. What are they doing? They're doing their vocation. But Joseph, he's what? He's being trained. He's at seminary. He's at home under his father being trained. Now, at some point, he says, wait a minute. You know, your brothers, I'm concerned about them. Who are we going to send? Well, Joseph's home. You know, I don't know. He's on break. You know, seminary class, whatever, you know. You send him out to go find your brothers, right? When it says that Joseph gave a bad report... It may simply be his priestly vocation, being the pastor, the preacher, that he spoke of sin, that he might call people back to repentance. Okay, so here we see kind of the reasons why this comes about. We've got old age, mother's passed away. He appears to be in the line of the promise according to Jacob. If this weren't enough, then Joseph has a dream.
And doesn't have the wit to keep his mouth shut.
Yeah. Right.
So we kind of go, you know, is he so...
is he grinding?
Yeah, that he doesn't have the wits to do this. Is he like the... You know, seminary professor, you know, who can't get the buttons right on his shirt but can tell you, you know, the quadratic equation and, you know, whatever. You know, is he, you know, what's going on? I don't really think it's any of those. Let's go to... do I have the right... Let's go to Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. Let's go to 774. Jeremiah 23, verse 25. Now, Jeremiah lived a whole lot later, but many of the stuff that happens later, we know... The principles are good. 25, I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. How long would this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what does straw, what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? So there's a bit of a, Jeremiah is saying, oh yeah, the prophets are telling dreams, but he says the dreams are leading people away. And then he compares two things. What, you know, what does straw have to do with grain? What's the comparison?
The chaff and the...
Yeah, you got the chaff and then you got the grain which you keep. The comparison is God's word, dreams. That's the comparison. You know, what are the... Yeah, let, if they got a dream, fine, they can tell their dream. But the word rules. And we have that explained if you go to chapter 28 of Jeremiah, verse 9. Chapter 28. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and great kingdoms. But the prophets who prophesy peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction comes true. So there are two rules, two principles that have always been among God's people. Does God speak in dreams? To prophets, to pastors, to them? Yes, sometimes he does. Two things. You check it out with the word of God, so that if the prophet dreams there's a new God and we all want to worship it, you say, no, you're not going to listen because it doesn't agree with the analogy of faith. It doesn't agree with the word. Two, what they say has to come true. But we do see, and three, if you go like to Joel 2, it even describes that my old men will have visions, my young men will dream dreams and whatever. This is a way that sometimes God works. I don't think this is Joseph just waking up saying, you know, hey, I had a dream, you know, after he ate, you know, jalapeno peppers or something one night. This is the pastor, the priest, who's been given a dream, and it's not that he doesn't know what's going to happen when he says it, but if you're a prophet and you've got the word of God and God wants it to, you got to speak it out. And so he speaks off the first one and says, my sheaf, we tied it, it stood up, yours bowed down, and, well, what's the response?
Who do you think you are?
Who do you think you are? Who objects? His brothers object. Their sheaves are bowed, you know, you're going to reign, you're going to have dominion, you're going to be king, you're going to, they hated him. Not just for his dreams, but for his
words.
He's a preacher. What does Jacob say about this first dream? Nothing.
He just tells a dream, but leaves his that.
It says, Joseph said the dream, his brothers objected.
Oh, that's right.
We got nothing about Jacob.
He's not included in that.
He's not included in this.
Okay.
And I would think that Jacob goes, yep, he's the promised one. I checked this with God's word, and he's going to be in the line of the promise. You know, this is God confirming his word by means of a dream. Jacob says nothing. And then he tells a second dream. This time we've got the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowing down. Now who objects? Not just the brothers, because
mom and dad
are included in the dream. And his father says, whoa, whoa, rebuked him. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm going to bow down too? But his father kept the matter in mind. He doesn't rule it out. Again, this is, well, it would appear the Lord speaking through Joseph, and so his father goes, yeah, yeah, I don't like the way about this, but is this, I don't know, maybe, and so he holds back. Patty?
Okay, well, one thing that I noticed different about the two dreams is, okay, it's the wheat, it's the chaff, it's the, you know, it's man, what men grew. It's what the brothers and sisters,
okay,
what they grew, and they're bowing down. But on the second one, it's the what God created. It's the moon, the stars, the, you know. I'm going, that's what kind of makes the difference to me, that, yes, he is, and he's the one that's going to be, because it was what God created that was bowing down to it. Even though God's not
okay.
bowing down to it.
Okay.
And what are the 11 stars?
That, to me, makes the difference.
Brothers.
And very well, you know, it ramps it up, the story, quite a bit. Normally, with the dream, again, we'll check with God's word, we do this. But if God gives it to you twice, that is the double assurance that this is right. Do you know another account in the scriptures where there are two dreams, one after another, and they're the same story in different words?
Daniel.
What now?
Daniel.
Daniel has similar ones.
Also,
Joseph has his later on in Egypt when he's...
Pharaoh had a couple dreams, and Joseph goes, they're the same thing, and this means that it's doubly sure that it's going to happen. Okay, I had other hand. Eric?
I was going to say, it is very interesting that God does speak to Joseph, knowing what we know, that he was not the line of the promise. That God treats him as the pastor, even to bring Jacob in line, saying, no, you're going to bow down to him too, not just his brothers.
But the fact that
God does use him as the priest, the pastor to them, when he wasn't the line.
So, the priest or the pastor, the prophet, whatever you want to call, you know, I mean, again, it's kind of, we don't know exactly what term to use with this. But you're right, he's not actually in the line of the promise. He ends up being the one, Joseph is the one through whom God preserves God's people, does it all, but it doesn't come through this son. Now, it would appear that
Jacob.
Thank you for messing that up. Jacob and Israel. It appears that he thinks it is, but we find that it's not.
But it's earthly. They do all have to bow down in Egypt in order to get some food.
that's
right.
That's true.
Well, you see, the fact of the matter is, the sun, moon, and stars, if we're going to go down this road, I'm not sure I'm completely comfortable with this, but if we're going to go down this road, the sun, moon, and stars are what?
Well, you said the brothers.
The heavens.
No.
Son, father, mother, and brothers?
No.
Jacob, Rachel, and all the children. But...
And who are they? Who are they?
The church.
The ancestors of the church. This whole prophecy is another one of those Old Testament revelations where it started out in Genesis 3, and we learned a little bit about it, and now lo and behold, what happens here? We learn more. There's been several instances where this has popped up, and the revelation becomes more and more focused. And this is one of the places where the revelation becomes focused. The descendants of Israel, the sun, moon, and stars, are going to bow down to who?
Jesus.
Jesus. So now, who is Joseph,
who
technically isn't in the line of promise? What is he now? He's a type of Christ. Christ is the antitype. Now you gotta remember, when I say type, that I'm talking about a specific type antitype situation. You can't apply that to him in all situations. But in this particular instance, Joseph is a type of Christ to reveal the coming of the Messiah.
I mean, that is true. And if you want to see, you know, you'll start seeing the connections. You know, indeed, are you going to come reign over us? What do we have in the New Testament? Yeah, we don't want this guy reigning over us.
Same word.
In the story, you know, the king sent his son. He said, oh, yeah, no, kill that guy. We don't want him reigning over us. What do they do with Joseph? What does he do? He goes down into and comes back. I mean, I just, there's a lot going on. Shirley?
I was just curious. It talks about when Jacob says, is your mother and I going to bow down? Was Rachel still alive at this time?
Yeah, that's another one of those that let you know that this dream, he lets us know, here's why his brothers hate him. And then we got the story of him sending him out to his brothers. I don't think that this happened right here chronologically. He may well have already been given this dream before. And in effect, this is one of the reasons why, though it didn't happen right here, it happened earlier before his mother died.
How old was, do we know how old Joseph was when Benjamin was born? When his mother died, I mean.
So if he was born in the 14th year and they left on the 20th year, so he's 6 years before he leaves. When he gets back into the land, I think we put it at something like 8 years before Abraham, let's say the wrong name again, before Jacob goes down to live at Bethel. And so we're looking at 14, 15. Now, most, Luther and a couple of these others say that the stuff that happened from chapter 34, which is that massacre, through Joseph, if it doesn't happen in the same year, it's in 2 or 3 years. I mean, we have all of these things happening, one after another.
So they sold him just shortly after the situation with the Shechem.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
Right. All right, well, that gets us at least to this point, gets us to that. We'll take a look at verse 12 moving forward next time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have always appointed according to your good will that you might save us. We thank you for your appointment of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we ask that we might always trust in him and that he might reign and rule over us, and that we might see that despite troubles and afflictions that you are working through your church. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.